Basically, I'm going to expound on something that I said Friday night for those that were here. For those that weren't, the conversation that I started while I was singing, we were doing a couple of songs, and I talked about a hurricane, and it just seems fitting for this morning that we're dealing with the circumstances of the hurricane right now. And when we think about it, the one thing that we constantly see when we look into the circumstances in a hurricane, when you watch the broadcasts and you watch the news and the Weather Channel and you see Jim Cantore or Stephanie Abrams, those are the two that I can think of that are always right in the middle of it. And they're always talking about, well, we're going to have the eye, and it's going to be just such a different story. It's going to be all this hard rain, hard wind, hard everything, and then it's going to be nothing. And we'll even show you this or we'll show you that. And I got to thinking about that in correlation to our Christian faith. And, you know, if we think of the world around us as a storm, as a hurricane even, the closer you get to the center, the harder the winds, the harder the troubles, the harder the trials, the bigger the impact. But when you break through that wall into the eye of the storm, you find peace and comfort and just stillness. I mean, the winds are not blowing. The sun can be shining. If it's a truly defined eye on a hurricane, I've seen images where somebody would be standing there and they'll look up at the sky and you can see the sun shining. Or a starry night in the middle of a storm, and it's clear. And you think about that. If God is the center of the troubles that we go through, if God is that center, that eye of the storm, it means everything is going around Him. And that's what I shared on Friday night, and I want to expound on that this morning, because when we find peace in the storms that we go through, when we find peace in the struggles, you know, we build ourselves up all week to a point where today, and probably even next week, we will talk about this, about the struggles, the battles, the trials that we face in life, the trials that come our way. And as we look at what's happening around us today, I mean, we want an eye to come through at this point. I mean, look at the flooding that has taken place and the fact that we don't really have the opportunity to see that true eye happen in this storm. But the thing about the storms of life is we always have the opportunity to get to the center, to get in there and get close to God and experience the stillness that's there with Him. As the storm rages around you, I mean, the interesting thing about being in the eye of a hurricane is that the storm is going on all the way around you. And yet you're finding peace and stillness and comfort in a moment where there is no storm. Because even though you're in the middle of the storm and it's going on around you, but the thing we also got to realize is that as you work your way in to that point, as you build your way in to where you have that relationship that brings you peace, what Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. But as you build your way in, there are going to be trials, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder as you get closer. And the reason it's going to get harder as you get closer is because you're getting closer to the one who can bring you true peace. But the devil is going to fight you all the way. He's going to try his best to make sure that you have no way of getting to that center, that you have no way of centering yourself in the storm. So I want to look at a couple of ways we can do that. And I want to start with what I talked about and what I mentioned on Friday night, and that is, I want to start with the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave. They asked him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first is to love the Lord your God. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to focus on that. We know what loving God is about. We talked about it for a week. And we know what loving our neighbor is about, because we know that we want to love our neighbor. But I want to talk about it in light of the fact that there's two key things that we see in this statement. Number one is, love your neighbor as yourself implies what? Anybody?
Love yourself.
You've got to love yourself to know what that means. You've got to love yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you love your worldly self. That doesn't mean that you fall in love with who you are to the point that you accept your sin. That is not what we're talking about here. It means that you fall in love with who Christ has made you. You fall in love with Him in you because He has made you something you can't be. Blake brought it up this morning. We are sinners, and the only saving grace is that God has chosen to give us that opportunity. The only way that we have any opportunity to be anything more than a sinner is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're doomed for death and for hell and for that place that we hear about in Revelation chapter 21. You see, where we're at today, it starts with falling in love with yourself, but not the selfish part of you. It starts with falling in love with who Christ has made you and realizing that you are God's creation, that you were created in His image, that you are who you are because of Him. And when you learn to love you, what is the one most common misconception about people in the church today that we run into? Every day we find ourselves questioning who we are. We find ourselves questioning all of these things about our life, and we find ourselves wrapped up in the material things of life. Well, I don't have this, or I don't have that. You know, my neighbor has this car that I would love to have, and we begin to covet those things. Or maybe somebody has a relationship that we would like to have. You know, somebody found true love and got married, and we're sitting here on the sidelines. Trust me, as a single man, I understand that one very well. Because there are opportunities that are out there, and you're going, why does that not happen for me? But I've had to learn myself how to find that peace through the storms that are raging around me, to find that center. And that center is God, and it is Him who makes me who I am. And then if you are in the eye and you continue to travel as that storm continues to move forward, you're going to go through different parts of life. But the storm that's raging around you can never affect you because you're in the middle with God. You're in the eye of that storm. And as we look at that today, and as we start to break it down, I want to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. I want to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, but it starts with loving yourself. And if we break this out into a broader spectrum and we build on what Jonathan had preached about and what he came in and shared with us this week, one of the things that I would say in this is this: let's look at it from a church's point of view. If we as the church want to reach out and love our neighbor, if we want to do the food pantry thing, if we want to reach out to the community, what's the first thing that we have to do? We have to love ourselves. That means if you're sitting in the pew with somebody that you don't love, we got to learn to love the guy that's sitting in the pew with us today, or else we can't love somebody out there. We can't love somebody outside the doors. The fights, the bickering, the things that go on within the church today have to stop. The church has become a breeding ground for the worldly troubles that we see. The church has become a problem in society rather than a solution. And when I mention the church, I'm not talking about just this church. I mean, if we as the church are one and we unify and we become an individual unified body, that means we've got to get along with the church next door or the church down the street. It means that we can work together to become something great because God will make us great. Because God wants to utilize His children and the body that is His church. And until we view the church as a unified body, and that's why it's important that we stress the fact that in heaven, there will be no distinction among denomination. In heaven, there will be no distinction of Baptist or Christian or Methodist or Presbyterian. So why do we distinguish it here? Why do we talk about, well, I'm Baptist, like he said this week? Why do we talk about, well, you know, I'm Christian? Well, yeah, we're all Christians. Well, no, I go to a Christian church. No, we're all Christians. The denomination on the sign shouldn't matter. How many times do you hear someone say, it's like, what religion are you? And somebody says Baptist or Presbyterian. That's not religion. That's not religion at all. That's a denomination within a religion. But to be honest with you, it's the only true religion that worships the only true God. Christianity is that worldly name for the religion. I mean, it's being Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And since that point, anyone that has been added to the Christian name has become part of the same family, become part of the same flock. But there's a problem. We've proclaimed that name when we've not been living that name. And loving your neighbor is a great place to start. But it starts with loving your neighbor in the church before you go out and love your neighbor outside of the church. You see, that's where the problem is. That's where the struggle happens. That's where the issues are faced, is the fact that we can't love the person in the pew before we love the person outside the body. How do we bring them in? How do we open the doors? Well, we learn to love one another and work in unison to bring them in. Is it anything that we can do to bring them in? No. We can share the message and let the Spirit do the work that needs to be done and bring them in to the body and add to the numbers. And that's what we hope to do here at Newland. That's what we hope to do as the church. But we first got to learn to love one another within the body. So as we look at this, let me ask this question. What is a good investment? We all talk about investments, right? I mean, that's a common theme in the world today, investing. So if we invest, maybe in the stock market, I mean, I feel like that's more gambling than anything at this point. But if we invest in the stock market, or we put money back in a bank account, or we go and put money into something so that we can build something for the future, right? A 401k. We know what that is. A retirement fund. A CD. You know, any kind of fund that we can put money in that's going to build an interest or build something for us for the future. We can look at that and we invest in it. And the reason we do a good investment, you know, there's several strong companies that are out there that if you had put your money in them early, they would build. I mean, if you bought Apple stock when Apple first began trading, right now each share of that stock is probably worth about 500 times what you would have paid for it. That doesn't mean that anybody in here has it. I don't know what people invest in, but what I do know is that there are market items that it looks like are strong companies that will never go anywhere, that it will continue to build. Now, they may lose here and there, but see, one of the things that we look at, some of those companies have gone bankrupt. I mean, there were companies that were once strong that we all know the stories of. We've talked about them in Sunday school with Enron. I mean, people got arrested for what happened with Enron. Wells Fargo, we've talked about that one a couple of times. These are companies, now Wells Fargo is still around, but I mean, Enron, Nextel, WorldCom, Delta, United, they've all had huge losses recently, very recently. Some of these have had huge losses. Every time something happens within a company, Chipotle had that big deal where they had that salmonella poisoning nationwide. And then all of a sudden they take a huge loss within a company. Now, I don't know if they're publicly traded, but that's something we need to look out for when it comes to the church. Just as Joe mentioned this morning about how you have a good name, but something that might have happened 20 years ago, all of a sudden you're cut down to size. You're cut down to the absolute bare bottom of where you were, all because somebody brought up something that happened in the past that may have happened before you were where you were at now. It may have happened when you were a completely different person. You see, the devil does that in our lives as Christians, and he can use anybody to do it. How many times have you remembered something that somebody did to you in the church 20 years ago, and all of a sudden, let's bring that up. because let's cut them down to size a little bit, because they don't need to be in the position that they're in. Maybe they've been following faithfully for 10 years. They've gotten themselves to a point where they're exactly where God wants them and He's using them. And then all of a sudden somebody walks into the church and they immediately cut their feet out from under them and say, well, you remember 20 years ago when you were getting drunk on the church steps, or when you were down the street from the church and you weren't coming to church because you were, or you were stumbling in with a hangover after a Saturday night party, whatever it might be. I have seen people get cut down to size that way, and they walk away from the church being hurt because they don't realize that that's forgiven. Because if they think to themselves, well, this person's somebody in the church, and if they can't forgive it, then how can God forgive it? And they walk out the doors and they forgive, or they have trouble forgiving themselves, because it's still a sore spot with them. It's still something that gave them a struggle. And the fact of the matter is we've got to move forward from the point we're at right now and forget the past. I don't care what somebody has done to you in the church. If they've changed, if the Spirit of God has taken hold in their lives and He's been leading them, then leave them be. Let them continue to live the life that God is leading them in now. Forget what's happened in the past. Forget 20 years ago, because that 20 years ago doesn't matter for today. If you're not the same person, if forgiveness needs to take hold, it needs to start within the body so that the body can then be effectively reaching out to the neighbor. If you can't forgive, if I can't forgive Keith for something that he did 20 years ago, how can I forgive somebody out there for the drugs that they took last night? Yet I want to reach out to them and bring them into the church and give them outreach. But here's Keith in the body. Here's Keith as my brother in Christ right here in the body, has been in the body. And I can't forgive him for something he did 20 years ago. But I'm expecting myself to be able to forgive them out there. I'm expecting myself to be able to forgive them for the trouble that they caused yesterday. Folks, this is where we have problems in the church today. This is why we have problems in the church today. And as we look at it, here's the thing. Here's the thing that can really struggle with us. I talk about investments. Some of the best investments in life that we might be able to have. I mean, you know, there are people that are trying to find these out. There are television programs now. In case you don't know, I don't watch these channels, but with MSNBC, CNBC, fully dedicated to business and what businesses are best to buy stock in. I mean, I don't understand it, but there's news shows that are completely dedicated to money. There's financial sections in the paper. And, you know, as we look at this, there's a number of investing companies that we've never heard of, and those companies don't have a tangible product. But yet they're still building. And then, you know, there's more than just the investment of money, though. There's investment of materials. There's investment of time. There's investment of manpower. And the thing about investing is that nothing is ever safe. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's nothing ever safe, because you're giving away something that may or may not make a dividend, that may or may not make profit. If it's time, it might be that you're giving your time to someone or something. It might be that you're in a relationship that's going nowhere. You're giving of your time to a relationship that in the end is just going to tear you down and break you down, because you're not invested in something that is good for the kingdom of God. It might be a friendship. It might be a job. Some people get stuck in a job that's not giving them anything, but they're investing their time in it. And in the end, I mean, as we talked about, if, you know, discretion comes when we learn what's not pouring into us while we're pouring into it. When we learn that's not benefiting us while we're giving everything we have to it, maybe it's time to cut that off. As Jonathan said, the gift of goodbye. But what we're looking at here is, we look at this, and all investments that are positive always generate a positive interest. All investments that are good for us always generate a positive matter. So what we look at this way is here, It starts with us taking care of ourselves spiritually. It starts with us spiritually taking care of this, of who we are. If we are not on the right page with God, if we are not seeking Him in every aspect of our lives, if our prayer life is not fully invested in what God wants to do in our life, then how can we expect to pour into anything or anyone else and get any return that will benefit the kingdom of God? But if we're pouring ourselves in, if we're praying, we're reading, and we're giving that time and investing that time in our relationship with Christ, then that will become who we are. And we can fall in love with that. We can fall in love with that self. And then that self can go love on others and show that love to others, because that is the love that God intends the people to give to other people. That's the love He intends the church to pour into others, is the love that He puts inside of us. Because remember, God is love. So as we look at this, Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 29, we're going to look at something here. And as I really want to just break this down, and it's going to be quick, it's going to be simple, it's going to be easy. But Matthew 29, it says, "Now as they went out to Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still, and He called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to Him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." There's a couple of interesting conversations that are happening here. First, the first thing we got to do to really generate and learn to love ourselves and love others is to slow down. We see that here. Because what happened is we've got to learn to slow down. They cried out and said, "Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us," is the thing that they call out. And they called it out twice while being rebuked. And in here, we see that they cried in humility and prayer, "Have mercy on us." They cried out, "Have mercy on us." They cried out with faith, and they knew that Jesus could heal them. It's just like the story that we heard with, you know, the woman with the issue of blood just touching the hem of His garment. Anyone that we see in the Scripture, what is the one thing Jesus responds to them? "Your faith has made you well." So here we have two men that cry out to Him, and He responds with compassion and with the mercy that they ask for, and they are given the sight that they want. See, if we want to be able to see what's around us today, we need to ask for that sight. We need to ask for that mercy to be had on us, that our eyes may be open. It's interesting in how they actually asked for this, because instead of saying, "Lord, we're blind and we want to see," they said, "May our eyes be opened." Well, when we come to the faith, what are ways that our eyes can be opened? It doesn't always have to be our physical eyes. We've got the eyes of our heart that to see the compassion that we need to give to others. If those aren't open, if we're closing ourselves off to the world around us because it's just about me and nobody else, I'm going to tell you right now, that is not the Christian way and attitude. If your attitude is about who you are and no one else, it might be time for an attitude check. It might be time to slow down and listen for the cries of compassion around you, to listen for the cries for mercy. These guys are crying, "Lord, have mercy on us," while being rebuked. And Jesus heard them. And He came over and said, "What did you say?" And they said, "Lord, have mercy." I mean, to me, there's a difference in reactions here. The crowd is rebuking these men because they're crying out to Jesus, and they're the outcast of society. How many times do we turn our back on the outcast because we don't agree with what they're doing? How many times do we turn our back on those who have become sidelined by society? They're not allowed to get a job because, well, their life doesn't resemble anything that we want to reflect in our business. Now, I mean, Discretion is something we can use. I'm not saying that we need to hire everybody that's out there, because some of them just refuse to be fixed. But there are some who have been fixed, but yet their past is still holding a cloud over their head. Their past is still holding them out of things. I mean, think about someone who may have been in prison 20 years ago, who's been completely reformed, who's now out of prison, but they can't get a job because they have that tie of felon to their name. Now, does that mean that we should just hire them on the spot without checking things? No. But it does mean that we maybe ought to give them a chance, because it could be that them 20 years ago is not the new man they are now, because they've experienced Christ and he's come into their life and he's forgiven them of their sins, but yet we can't forgive because, well, 20 years ago, I mean, do we even know what the felony is? Do we even know that it might not simply be that they made one bad mistake and hopped in a car while they were driving drunk? And they haven't touched a drink in 20 years, but we're going to hold a felony over their head that they have no control over removing. You see, those are things that we've got to look at and look out for here in the church today. Those are the things that we have to understand. And it's our investment of time in people that is going to build the kingdom. When he calls us to reach out, when he calls us to reach into the lives of others, to pour into their lives so that they can experience his love on a grander scale than being sidelined by society because they're just not good enough for us. The church has pushed people out the door today because they might come in and stain the carpet because they got mud on their shoes. Or, you know, I don't know. There's so many examples I could give where the church has pushed people out the door because of how they looked. I mean, I know of churches that if you don't come in a three-piece suit with a tie, fully decked out, they will run you out the door because you're not willing to give your best to God. Well, what if your best is a pair of ragged blue jeans and a cut-off t-shirt because it's all you own? If that's all you have to your name, that is your best, right? But because you couldn't wear a three-piece suit, you couldn't walk through the doors of the church because you don't look like anybody else, that ain't what Newland Christian Church is going to be about. I sure hope not. I mean, I don't think that's what we're about, by running somebody out because they look different. And that's not what the church as a whole is about. If the church is running people out the door today, maybe the church needs to look within and figure out why they can't figure it out. Because that person might be walking through the door because they feel the Spirit of God leading them to hear his word in this building. Whether it's from me or whether it's from the love and the compassion that you guys give when they walk in the door, whether it's from the handshake or the conversation that might take place after a service, whatever it might be, if they can't feel God's love in here, then where else can they feel it? If the church can't reach out and show God's love, how can we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, number one, we accept them as we accept others. Number two, we accept them as we accept us. Obviously, our moral guide in this world, whether right or wrong, is the life we live. And if somebody doesn't live the same life we live, then that's a problem for us because, well, they don't believe like I believe, or they don't do like I do. Well, love them anyway. I don't see the disciples all doing the same thing Jesus did, but he loved them. I don't see the woman who had the issue with blood doing what Jesus did, but he loved her. I don't see the sinners doing what Jesus did, but he loved them. And he went to a cross for them. And he called them. And he justified them. He glorified them. You see, there's the thing about being called into that center of the storm, where the calm is, being pulled in so that God can lead you through. There's a day that is going to come where we're going to stand in judgment for everything we've said to someone that's pushed them out of the church. For everything that we have said that has caused dissension within the body, we're going to stand in judgment for that. Because when we're trying to implement our own beliefs into this door, into this building, or into the church as a whole, we're struggling and we're causing problems and we're messing ourselves up with that. But as we look at it, the thing about it is the crowd rebuked them. The crowd pushed them away, but Jesus stopped. He slowed down just enough to hear the cry that was coming from these men. And then he did what? He had compassion. Philippians chapter 2. I put it on the front of the bulletin, but I didn't put these verses fully on there. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. If I can get there. It says this, it starts in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is where we talk about loving your neighbor. Don't just look out for your interest, but also the interests of others. Because yes, your interests are important, but so are theirs. I can't just look out for me. If I'm more worried about getting out of here today and so I can be safe and not worried about Richie's safety or not worried about Lamar and Brenda's safety, then am I doing myself any justice here? No. I need to worry about me, but I also need to worry about you. That's what the body of Christ does. And then it says in verse 5, let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Not this mind that was different. It's telling us to put on the mind of Christ. Let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. See, I love what Paul does here. He clarifies something for us. For the stupid, I guess, because I mean, sometimes I don't get things when it's right there, black and white for me. But Paul clarifies something for us. Let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being... who being in the form of God. All right. Are we in the form of God? We were created in His image. But as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's not like He broke off a little piece and threw it in and said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just add that little touch of salt. So that comes with His Spirit in action in us. But Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had that 100% in Him. He is the one where it was fully broken off in and had that power, that full power of God as a man, the Son of God. Being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but considered himself humble. He humbled himself. Jesus is the only one who ever walked the face of this earth that could brag about anything he wanted to that he had done in his life. Because it was true and it was fact. But Jesus didn't consider it bragging. He didn't want to brag. He didn't want to make himself feel any higher to others. That'd be like me coming to Joe and reminding him that I'm the preacher of this church all the time. And that my life is this way or that way. And that ain't how we're supposed to live. In fact, the better example is it's like us going out into the society, finding that drug addict and going over to him and saying, well, you know you're a sinner. You know you're going to hell because of the way you live. Doesn't mean we can't show them love and compassion and share the word of God with them, but why be condescending while doing it? Why do we need to make them feel any less of the person they are? Because if they're in that situation, I'm just going to be blunt. They already know. They already know who they are. They got there because they knew. And because now they're having trouble getting out of it because they're struggling with who they are. You see, our job as Christians is to love and bring that love around so that others can see who they are in Him. Will it take with all of them? Absolutely not. Some will reject the message as immediately as you start to share it. But some will hear the love in you and say, tell me about this God. Tell me about this Savior. Tell me about this one who can save me from this addiction, who can save me from alcoholism, who can save me from my depression,
who can save me from the struggles that I'm facing today, because that's the one that we need to reach out to. There are people who are crying out in this area just to hear the love of God one time spoken to them and not hear how awful of a person they are because they drink or because they do drugs. They know who they are. The arrest report every week comes out. They know that they're a sinner. They see it in the paper. They know who they are. So why do we keep reminding them as Christians? That's condescending. That's letting them know that we know who they are too and that we don't accept it. But if we go to them and we say, look, I know you're broken. I know you're going through a struggle. Why don't you come to church with me and hear about a Savior? Hear about one who can offer you life and forgiveness for the life you're in and help you forgive yourself for what you're doing and help you be something different. Because it's only by His grace and only by His Spirit and by His blood that you can be saved. But He can help you forget these things. He can help you put these things aside. He can help you be something greater than you're being today. And I say the same thing to you in here. We serve that Savior today. He can help you be greater than you. He can help you be something that you can't even accept yourself that you can be. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But we don't have to accept that because of His grace. I'm a sinner, but I don't have to know hell because He died for me. He paid a price for me. And one day He's going to stand in front of the judgment throne and He's going to say, I died for this one. Welcome. My good and faithful servant. And He's going to do that for everyone who follows. Everyone who's called. Everyone who has accepted that call in their lives and who has followed the path that He set us on. Everyone that found their way into the eye of the storm to find the peace and the quiet and the comfort that comes. Everyone who is a Christian, a real Christian, a believer. Everyone who has accepted that can be called sons of God and daughters of God and be loved and share that love. And that's the beauty of this life that we live as Christians today. And if there's anyone in here today who has that in their heart, that they are not good enough because of the sins in their life, repent. And accept the love that you've been given. Accept the mercy that you've been given. Accept that sacrifice that was given for you. Accept what He's done for you today. And give it to Him. I mean, if we look back, Matthew 20:28, it says this. Flip back one. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. You alluded to that today as well, I think. He didn't come to be served. And if we're trying to just live our life and say, well, I serve Him, and that's what my calling is, that's not what this says. It says He came to serve. So how can we serve Him? Our mission in life is not just to serve Him. Our mission in life is not to walk out the doors and just live our life knowing that we're saved. What does it say? He came to serve others. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? We serve others. It's simple as that. We serve others. And when we serve others, we serve Him. And when we serve others, we serve God. Because that is what we're called to do. Christ came as a ransom to give us that opportunity. And if you want to know that sacrifice that He made for you today, then, you know, don't leave here without it. Instead of doing a song or anything else, I'm going to close things out this way. See, Jesus laid His life down as a ransom, and our lives were forfeited in the hands of divine justice by sin. But Christ gave us the opportunity by dying for our sin. It was a ransom for many that was sufficient for all. We've talked about this. There are some who will not answer that call. But it was sufficient for all. His grace was sufficient for everyone. Does that mean that it is for everyone? There are some who answer the call and some who don't. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you no. It's not for everyone because not everyone accepts the call. Not everyone answers the call. Not everyone stands here today and ends up in that situation. There are many that reject him today. But I don't believe we have anybody here that does. But I hope we don't. But the more we take heed of what he did for us, the more we look to him today for this, the best thing is that we need to understand this. Benevolence to the community, giving, reaching out, outreach is not anything unto itself. It is not to serve us. It is not to serve the church. If you are giving and you are going out and you are doing things for the community so that others know who you are and know what your name is, might as well stop. Because you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're not doing it for the right reasons. See, when Christ served, they followed him. When he served others, they began to follow him. And here's the thing. When we think about the community around us today, what if we were to think of our children and for our community members and those around us, what if we started thinking about them not as expenses, but investments? Pouring into them will return an investment. Because if we show the example, they're going to come. If we pour into the community, then they're going to follow him. That's just what it says. It says he served them and they followed him. If we serve them in his name and allow him to serve through us, he'll be followed. And it's an investment rather than an expense that this church will make. So as we leave here today, take that with you. Take that with you and invest in those around you this morning or forever.